Tim Block Talk Radio, brought to you by Together in Ministry Network. We're building relationship, equipping the body of Christ, advancing the kingdom of God. Now, here's your host, Dwayne and Dennis Parrott.
Welcome again, Internet world, to another program of Together in Ministry Block Talk Radio. I'm your host, Denise Paris, and I have a special show, and I know I always say that, but I have a really good show for you today. It's a panel of friends, and we're going to have a chin wag. But before I go that, let me make sure, welcome from wherever in the world you are, whether it is morning, it is afternoon, it is evening. Thank you for taking the time out to join us. And do call into the show. We will open the lines to some calls a bit later, and the number to call in is 347-327-9011, or you can click on the Skype button that appears right next to the telephone number on the show page. But as I said, we're going to have a bit of a chin wag with some friends today, and the main topic that we have on the agenda is identity. And I'm going to give you some more information on that when we come back. But as usual, I like to start with a song. And it's going to be one of my favorite. And this song is Called to Be by Jonathan Nelson. Enjoy. Was Called to Be by Jonathan Nelson. I'm now waiting for all my panelists to get connected and be settled down and all of that. As soon as I get that all together, I'm going to come back. In the meantime, I'm going to play another song for you, and this is Freedom by our very own Sean Sobers. Enjoy.
Yeah, freedom time. Don't let the past hold you back. It's time to break us, y'all. You ready? You ready? Let's go!
Welcome back to Together in Ministry Blog Talk Radio. As I promised you, we're going to have a panel of friends, and we're going to do like what the English say. We're going to have a bit of a chin wag among ourselves. And we're open for your calls. Our call-in number is 347-327-9011, or you can click on the Skype button and join us by Skype. At any time when we open the line, you can call in and join the conversation. We're going to open the chat room now. We know a chat room usually gets very feisty at times, but we welcome you to join us on the in the chat room at the bottom of the page of this Blog Talk Radio page. Well, on the line, I almost said in the studio, but it feels as though we're all together. But on the line with me, I have Princess Irene. Irene, you both.
Hello.
Hello, I got Garrett Robinson, man of God.
Amen.
Garrett?
Amen.
And then I have Doctor, woman of God, Tessa.
Hello. Tessa.
Hello. And with my co-host, Dwayne, co-host and husband, and what else are
man
you?
Man of God.
Of course. Yes. Well, as I mentioned to you earlier, we're going to be talking about identity. Dwayne, do you want to give us some more details on that?
Yeah, for our friends listening or for those listening to us, we're going to have a discussion here on the panel tonight about identity. I believe it's a key area that as individuals, we need to get our heads around, to use another English phrase, because if we don't get our heads around exactly who we are, we can be losing or not benefiting from maybe the inheritance that is ours. You know, to not know who we are could mean we're leaving things that we've inherited unused. There are many examples of people suddenly coming into large sums of money or property due to inheritance, and the only reason that they could have claimed that is because they knew who they were. And I guess in these austere times, you hardly find people not, in a sense, recognizing who they are or who they're connected to in that context, so that they can inherit some, as I said, monies or property. But identity or knowing who you are also impacts our daily lives, you know, and that is proven to be a bit more, difficult for some people to navigate as they go through life. I mean, identity affects the roles we play in our families. Identity affects, you know, not only the roles we play, but how we communicate with those around us, whether it be in our families, in our places of work. But, you know, having a sense of who we are impacts all of these areas. And as a group, we're going to discuss this tonight, because many people struggle with an identity crisis. An identity crisis, as we know, drives some people into the wrong company for a sense of, I guess, belonging to. Identity has a lot to do with significance, too, or how significant or insignificant you feel. So we're going to kind of be discussing all of those things broadly, and because of the nature of the people that are going to be discussing this evening, we will have the mind of Christ coming out in all our contributions tonight. So I hope those of you listening will truly draw something from our discussion. And as Denny said, feel free to pick up your phones and email, sorry, and call us or chat to us in the chat room.
Yeah.
All right. I guess I'm going to start by more or less asking our panel, an open question to the panel. You know, Denise introduced us all just now, and she said many things as she introduced each of us. She called Irene Princess. She, you know, some were man of God. She referred to Tessa's doctor. And I guess if you didn't, you weren't sure, you might not know exactly what Tessa's name actually is. I know, but the truth is, you know, I think I'm going to, the question I'm getting to here, starting right in the meat of the matter, what really, or how do we really define ourselves in the context of identity? You know, maybe Tess, I can start with you. When asked, who are you? What is your response?
Yeah, that's the question in that. When I'm asked, who am I? I see myself as I am a child of God, first and foremost.
Mm-hmm.
I was created in the very image and likeness of God. And therefore,
mm-hmm.
I get my identity from him.
Mm-hmm.
And if I am looking for who I am and what I am supposed to be, I go to the word of God and find out who God says that I am.
Yes.
So I will just leave that here, and then we'll develop it in a little while. You could ask
okay.
me for a moment.
Okay. Okay. When all right then, Irene.
Yeah.
When asked who you are, what is generally your response?
I think usually when asked who I am, I think the natural response, I guess, and I not just necessarily me, but I think the natural response for most people would be what they do rather than, you know, what they do defining who they actually are, which are two different things. But like Tessa said, when I'm asked who I am, I would like to think that I am created. I mean, I'm created in the image of God. And because of that, my identity is hidden in God. So that is how I would define my identity. That's who I am.
Mhm. Mhm.
Yeah.
Mhm. My good friend and brother Gareth.
Yes, sir.
Ask the question. Yes.
When asked the question.
Yes.
The first thing that popped into my head when you said that, it usually depends on context.
Okay.
It usually depends on where you are.
Mm-hmm.
If you're walking up, for example, to an immigration officer and they ask you, who are you? the first thing that comes to your head is that your name. I am Garrett Robinson. I am doing Paris.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's quite interesting because primarily, I think from almost the time we know ourselves, we are taught to define ourselves as a part of a family. We are taught that our identity is in a name, is in this particular identifier. So, or if we are in a less formal context, you would get, for example, I am Gareth, and these are the things that tend to define who I am, the context in which I am will tend to generate a particular response to that question. The thought that popped into my head was not so much when people ask me, but I think a more troubling question is when we look into the mirror
mm-hmm.
and we ask ourselves, who are you?
Yeah.
And then a whole can of worms opens up, because then we are not trying to fit into a particular context, whether it's a work context, a professional context, or even a religious context. We are now trying to get to the essence of who we are.
Yeah, I think that's definitely well put and really sets up the whole basis for our conversation. Because I guess if we go to the some sort of definition of identity, and we are talking here obviously definition as the dictionary would define it, it says the state or fact of remaining the same one or ones as under varying aspects or conditions. So one of the definitions we have here is us or a thing remaining constant regardless of various conditions.
Exactly. Or context, yes.
Or context, yes.
Yes.
So, I mean, I think in this case, the world's definition of the word identity in terms of what it means, I believe, closely aligns to, I guess, what God intended and what the Bible intended. But in the context of us and who we are and stuff like that, we truly define, a lot of times we define ourselves not only based on context, or identify us based on context, but I think, as Garrett, you're saying, not only looking in the mirror, but in a sense, when we're in certain circumstances or conditions, the question is, how do we respond? And we respond based on who we really think we are.
Right.
And a lot of times that is based on the experiences we would have had up until, you know, that current condition or experience we might be experiencing at the time. So I guess what I'm asking guys is, you know, another question. After establishing the fact that, yes, we are created in God's image, hence we are children of God. That sounds all wonderful. But in reality, that is a learned position. Or over time, we come to that understanding. I say learned or an understanding that comes, I guess, by revelation. Yeah? Or having that kind of encounter with God. I think what we really want to be saying here is that there are a number of situations out there that can shape who we are.
Yeah. I'd just like to say...
Or
yeah.
As in...
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just what Dwayne is saying, identity, also what I'd like to add is it's a sense of uniqueness, isn't it? And remaining unique, remaining the same, and just like, you know, we have our fingerprints, you know, and that remains the same regardless, and everyone has got the same unique fingerprints. Even twins have got theirs, you know, that's totally different. So from what you're saying is, no matter what the circumstances are, if we know who we are, then I guess it shouldn't really change us and it shouldn't really move us, because we remain the same, as in like we've established who we are in Christ, and so we can respond to whatever circumstance
Irina, are you there?
Yeah. It was just some noise there. I wasn't sure where it was coming from. So we can just respond to whatever the circumstance of the situation is based on the fact that we know our true identity in Christ. And like you say, it's very easy to say, and then obviously putting it in practice can be something else. But I think it's something that we daily have to continuously work on and continuously have to sort of profess with our mouths and also believe in our hearts who we really are in Christ.
Go ahead,
Garrett.
I just want to introduce an interesting concept and have us look at it a bit. In terms of identity, I think that I'm not 100% in the learned behavior camp. And I want to introduce another concept of identity in this way. My name is Gareth Robinson. And by having the last name Robinson in the Western culture, it means that I am the son of a gentleman by the name of Robinson. So that is my identity. That is one of the things that identifies me. And that is something that will remain constant in a wide variety of conditions. So in my family, my identity is I am a son of Donald Robinson, let us say. Right?
Yeah.
So even whether I acknowledge it or not, that is a fact. So there is something about you that can identify you, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you know it or not. For example, Dwayne introduced a very interesting concept of a person who comes into sudden wealth. That person might come into sudden wealth out of an inheritance. They may not be conscious that they might be an heir to a fortune. But the person who is administering the fortune searches for them, finds them, and says, this is who you are, whether you know it or not. You are the great-grandson of Baron James, and he has left this to you. Because of that identity, you now enter into wealth. Now, this was not a learned behavior. This was not a conscious thing. This was an identity based on a fact, based on your birth, for example.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So these things, there are things that define us or attempt to define us in terms of identity, whether we are conscious of them or not. And I think
I agree with what you're saying in terms of, in a sense, if you want to say conditions being placed upon us, which is then, as you're suggesting, defined as a fact, like I am the child of, Calvin and Leela,
right,
Paris, and I've got their name, yeah?
Right.
But I think we're getting to the heart of the matter, and that is defining what this identity really is.
Okay.
Yeah. Because if I lose a limb, am I still who I am? If I was, born and you don't know who my parents were, and as a result I don't have a last name,
right,
does that affect my identity? And I want to suggest to us that no, because our identity is the thing that through our conversation hopefully we can and draw out and share with people out there, because conditions and even facts don't they might identify us, or the world may choose to identify us by those things. Like, but the truth is, our identity is almost like a person. Yeah. And it is that identity that influences our actions.
Okay.
And governs. Okay. And governs our behavior. It is that identity that is impacted by the facts that you just mentioned around us, and would help to shape our, I guess, thought process, or the thought process, and as a result have us do particular things.
Okay.
And interact in a particular way, you know.
Yeah. Tessa, you were going to say something?
Yeah, I actually wanted to interrupt here. I agree with what Garrett is saying and also what Dwayne is saying. And I actually wanted to point out that throughout the Bible, when it talks about the whose son this was, like, for instance, in the New Testament, it starts off the genealogy of Jesus Christ as the son of David, the son of Abraham. And if you go down, it will tell you it was the son of, and the son of, and the son of. And in that, you see the identity being given or passed on to the next generation or to the next person through this father, through the father. And I want to introduce here that our identity is passed on or transferred to us by the Father. That is one aspect of it. The second thing is that, as Dwayne was saying about if you were born and you didn't know your parents, then you what about your identity? Would you be the same person? And this is where the thought of it being a learned, can be a learned behavior, or a learned concept of getting who you are. Because the thing is, if you don't know who you are, then the things around you and the people around you will tell you who you should be. Inherent in our nature, in each and every one of us, nature, whether you know your father or not, inherent in us, there is an identity. There is something in us that will connect, that will identify us with your genetic parent or your biological parent as such. Because you will see it in the children who have been adopted and did not know their parent or their parents, for that matter. And years later, even though they were grown up in a particular family, something within that child tell them that they are different from this particular family that they are in, and that they are not truly of this family. And so you find children and adults who have been adopted, over the years, when even before they discover it, there is something inside of them that tells them that they are different. And then the search begins. And they go looking for their biological father or mother.
Mm-hmm.
In the case, whether it will be. And I will suggest here that there is something inside of each and every one of us that calls out for our definition of identity. And so we will go looking for identity. And if it is not given to you, or you don't understand it from your father, who passes on that identity straight, not just genetically, but also give you a sense of who you are as a person, then you will find yourself looking to find who you are. And we find that with our children. Children try to find who they are if they don't get a true sense, and they can connect with that identity that is given by the environment in which they're in, or given by the parenting that they have been given, then they take it from whoever else outside there, and they think that, or something inside of them identify with that.
Yeah, I think we're beginning to zero in on something here, and I really like Tessa's focus on that something inside of us that is screaming for a definition. You know, and just to reiterate the point, you know, I guess when I look at scriptures, and to use the example that I believe Tessa used in terms of, you know, this person begot this person, and, you know, your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those kinds of things, or those references, I would say, is indeed a reference to origin, and it does suggest to you maybe how you should behave and what you should be doing. But again, all of that is to me conditioning and learning. And one of the reasons why it was communicated, and I mean, or used in the Bible, because I think we need to go back to Genesis when
That's
God
right.
says, "Let us make man in our image," exactly, and likeness, yeah. And then it goes on to God goes on to define what man will do. He will have dominion in the earth. He'd rule over this, that, and the other. Both male and female, they shall rule. Yeah? We know the scripture very well, and then we know the immediate story after that in terms of God placed them in this garden. They did the wrong thing, and then God came looking for them, and, you know, their response was, you know, where are you, Adam, where are you? And he explained that he was afraid and all these different things. But I think even in that story of itself, it begins to, or we can draw a lot of principles out, again, about identity. And I think to understand your identity, or understand who is this inner thing or person or a creature, yeah, you need to recognize that there is some sort of creator. You need to get to the source, who created it all, yeah. And I think that's one of the first principles that is drawn out. Then
yeah.
He's made in the image and likeness, yeah. After the sin, there was a severing, and I think that's one of the reasons why, to use Tessa's words, humanity has been looking for who we really are, yeah? And then as a result, we've had these various people coming in and saying, well, you are the descendants of Abraham, yeah? And because there were writings and teachings and all these different things, or stories about what these people did, you know, it helped those presently hearing about this for the first time to get a sense of who they really were, yeah.
Yeah.
Who is inside of them, and who needs effectively to be released. So in that context, there is a definite learning, I believe. Denise, you wanted to say something.
Yes, I wanted to interject for us to go to a song. Give us
why is that?
A listener. So I think at this point, let's just go to a song and give everybody a chance to run, get a glass of water or something, and we'll come back to this. So enjoy. This is I Will Set My Face by Godfrey Bertel.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, welcome back. That was I Will Set My Face by Godfrey Bertel. And you're listening to Together in Ministry Blog Talk Radio. And we have a group on our panel. And we're talking about identity. And we're also now joined by the Apostle Malcolm Silvers. Hello, Malcolm.
Hi, how are you? It's not the, it's an apostle.
Sorry.
You see what I mean?
So we'll discuss that too.
These introductions, roles and all of these different things, you know?
I just gave him the title apostle, so okay. I will have to say though. I can't say ah. Anyway, yes. We were going to go to Tessa. You wanted to say something.
Yes, Denise. Following on what Dwayne was saying about the identity, and in Genesis 1:27 tells us that God was the one who actually gave us our identity when he created man in his own image. And it says, in the image of God, he created him, male and female. So God placed within us something, or that thing, what I would call now our identity. God placed his image inside of us. And so, during the man's creation, somewhere along, as it is detailed in Genesis, the fall of man, man lost his identity when he was deceived by the enemy. And the enemy, the devil, or the serpent at that time, said to the woman that if you eat this thing, then you will become like God.
Mm.
God had already created to take a or try to get another identity. And sometimes that's what the enemy does. He counterfeits. He tries to make us think that who we are is not what God said that we are. And in this sense, I believe this is why mankind, we human beings, fallen human beings, have been searching for this identity, because something inside of us, God has placed there. And because of the fall, and we have separated from him, and that image, that identity has been distorted by the deception that was given to man.
Yes. I mean, again, you're pulling it out there, Tessa. I love that. And I think I want to focus, too. I want us to focus, too, on that thing you talked about, Genesis 26 here. God creating us in his image and likeness. And again, throwing out this question to you guys, what does that really mean? To a person listening out there who doesn't know God, what does God creating us, humanity, in his image and likeness really mean? I mean, my thought would be, obviously, he created us physically, but he obviously created us spiritually too, didn't he? Or he gave us a spirit, yeah?
That's right.
I mean, I guess, does anybody else want to elaborate on the image and likeness bit and how that separates? And again, we're talking in the context of, we live in a world where people are talking about spirit, soul, and body, and who's spiritual and all these different things. And as Tessa, you're saying, absolutely right. We're all searching for something that we felt we've lost or something like that. And the question is, what is that? So does any one of you like to add to that concept of, that Tessa brought up in terms of image and likeness? Hello?
Somewhere in the middle of the conversation, I want to make a contribution to the recovery rather than the definition.
Okay,
to the recovery of
identity.
Okay. Yeah, we're going to deal with that too.
Yeah, that's why I'm quiet.
Yeah.
Well, Irene, do you want to chime in there? I haven't heard you in a little while.
Well, I was gonna say, like, you know, just like he said, talking about the recovery of our identity, because it actually seems to me that we've lost our identity. We don't know who we are and whose we are. And, I mean, yes, of course we can define identity, but then I guess it gets to the point where we actually have to get to the place where we can sort of redefine what it is and actually sort of start walking and believing and just sort of get to the place where we can sort of come back and say, this is who we are and this is how we can get back to the place that God created us to be. And with regards to what Tessa was saying, God says he's made us in his image. So in a way, we are like God on the earth. He says, like, we would have the dominion over the earth. We would have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds, over all living creatures, over everything that creeps. You know, he's given us dominion. He says, fill the earth, subdue it, and be fruitful and multiply. So I guess being made in God's image, it's not I guess, but I know it's a powerful thing, because he's actually given us his spirit. He's given us his creative spirit, and he's given us the power to take dominion over everything here on earth. And it's a powerful privilege that God has actually given us here on earth. So over to you, Apostle. What's his name? Silvers. Yeah.
Before we come with recovery, as I said, I still want to confirm. Before we recover, we got no more recovery, and a lot of people have been trying to recover stuff. I'm running into problems.
Image Image and likeness.
Yes, sir.
Going back a little bit to come forward.
All right.
Image and likeness. God created us out of the dust of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And while he did that, we were still dust. And then he breathed into us the breath of life.
Yeah.
And it is that breath of life that changed us from being dust of the earth to being something more than dust.
Mm.
So for me, image and likeness is not so much the molding of the dust, which would relate to how we look physically, but has to do with what separates us from being just dust, which would be our soul. Some people would also call it soul and spirit. So this is what, for me, makes us so much like God. The fact that we have in us something that came from God, this indefinable thing that we have been searching for the answer, and scientists, I believe, will continue to search for it, is what changes us from being a collection of cells into being a rational, living, functioning, creative human being. And that is defined in Genesis as the breath of God, the thing that God breathed into us. And that is a thing that was uniquely God's. And that is what he gave to us. So for me, when I think of image and likeness, what immediately comes to mind is that breath. Because when we die, we are left, the dust is left. That which decays is left, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And that which was God's, well, goes wherever. I'm not going to go into that. It would be a huge theological debate.
That's a different one.
Right. Moving on now from image and likeness, which is where God gave us this indefinable quality. Dwayne, I want to bring in something that you were talking about, which was the fact that now there is an identity which is given by the mere fact that you're a human being, according to Genesis. And then there is an identity which you adopt. So you said this identity is like a person, and in truth it is, because the way you react or the way you act is not necessarily based on what God did, but it is based on what you have learned and put together and defined as yourself. So we have two concepts of identity. One, the breath of God, and two, the circumstances and the history and whatever you choose to identify or link yourself to. So for some people, their identity is the color of their skin. For some people, the identity is their nationality. For some people, the identity is the church they go to or the religion that they belong to. So we have one and for me, I think, there is this tug of war between the identities that we adopt based on our surroundings and our circumstances, and this thing inside of us that Tessa alluded to from Genesis that keeps crying out, because this, beyond the level of rational thought, there is something that defines me. So we have sometimes a war within us, and you are asking to the unbeliever out there, what does the image and likeness of God mean? The image and likeness of God, to me, it is that indefinable quality that makes you human and not a dog or a cat or a rat or whatever. It is a unique package that came from God in terms of when God breathed into man. And it is that drives us, which is an interesting thing because we share similar experiences, whether we're Chinese, East Indian, Portuguese, whether we are black, whether we are white, whether we are mauve, blue, whatever color we want to define ourselves as, there are some common threads that run through humanity and history, which seems to lead us back again to Genesis. So no matter what our learned behaviors are, no matter how we choose to identify ourselves, there is this cord that leads us back to the
Yes.
I just wanted to interject here because about the image and likeness, I want to make a comparison to that of the human being, of our genetic makeup. And
yes,
in my understanding here, I see the image as God's spirit, as God said, the breath. Is God placed a spirit in us, and in that spirit is the what medically we would say the genotype or your DNA. This is your spiritual DNA that we carry, a set of genes that would say that we are human being, that we are of the Homo sapien being species, and not of the other animals, the lower animals. So what I am saying is that the image here is really the spirit that God has placed in us, which carries his spiritual DNA or the gene, and we call it in a medical term, you say the genotype, which is a set of genes, as opposed or versus that of the phenotype. The phenotype, which is a likeness, is all the observable characteristics that a person would reflect in the natural being, the way you will look. And it is influenced both by your spiritual DNA, or in the natural, your genetic code, it is influenced by that, and by the environment in which you live. And so
yes,
I put to you that this image that we are looking for, which defines our identity, is the spiritual, God's spiritual DNA in our being that will be reflected in our characteristic, in our character. And it is and that our expression of that, which is the likeness, is not only just influenced by our spiritual DNA, or as in the natural genes, it is also influenced by the things outside of you. And all of that helps man to form their identity, if we want to say. So similarly, your spiritual DNA is the thing that is driving, that is crying out for expression that we are looking for. And as Pastor Sobers is saying that we want to look now at the recovery, this is where we need to go see how we can recover our spiritual DNA and express it in the likeness, letting our total lifestyle and all these things that on the outside, how do they interact with your spiritual DNA for you to reflect the person that God has created you to be?
Yeah, I mean,
what Tessa said and what Garrett said is shedding some light, because it's important, because the average man in the street, when he hears us talk about being made in the image and likeness, they're thinking resemblance.
Exactly.
You know, and most people have this idea that is resemblance. And then we, the theologians and church leaders, we have not taken time to explain anything. We just rattle it in a preaching form and say, we're made in the image and likeness of God. And most people think, how does God look? So we are eliminating the visible physical feature-like characteristic, and we are thinking,
yes,
in terms of the inner man, right?
Yes. Correct.
The inner man. The inner man. Okay.
Exactly. So we're getting there.
Yeah.
I love that. We finally reached there. We've just mentioned the word the inner man. And that's really who we are. It's not what we look like physically and all the rest of it. It is definitely the inner man. And indeed, as we probably move on to talking about recovery, we're going to understand, or we're going to discuss, I guess, how this inner man is fed. Because for people who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately that inner man is alive. In fact, before, we got to go all the way back to Adam, but before sin entered the world, you know, that inner man was alive and well in Adam also. But he died. Yeah, or was controlled by the external things that we've been talking about. Circumstances, being named, and all of these different things. These external things, the community that was around him, begin to influence and shape the inner man. Or put it this way, maybe even crush the inner man. And started taking over. So, and today we, you know, a lot of us run around believing, you know, that if you want to say the outer man or our surroundings and environment and or what we do is the thing that really defines us, and that's the thing that matters, and indeed as well, hopefully we're trying to recover. I mean, Garrett talked about the breath of God, and that's absolutely right. We were designed as human beings. And we're defined in terms of our significance, security, and our acceptance. And those three elements were balanced in the inner man before sin. And I guess when we look at humanity now, those are the three things effectively that we're fighting for in various guises and shapes and forms. I think Garrett also pointed out the fact that there is this constant thread, regardless of, you know, ethnicity or where you come from, that we can see, and we can confirm that all people have a desire, regardless of where they're from, to probably be successful. Their definition of success might be completely skewed, but, you know, they want to be successful regardless of who they are and where they're from. And I think that has a lot to do with balancing these three elements that were perfect in the inner man when God breathed his breath of life into humanity in the first place. So I just want to say, as we look at recovery, let's look at it in the context of regaining a sense of significant security and acceptance, as I guess the three, if you want to say, elements that were balanced in the spirit man or inner man. And that in a sense is what we're trying to recover. Because if people don't feel like accepted, they do all kinds of things. As we said, they form their own groups. I mean, for those of us who may be aware, for instance, one of the threads that have been coming out of the story with these two bombers in the U.S., is that the older brother influenced the younger brother, and you know, it appears clear that they didn't feel accepted in somewhere or in shape or other. And again, in a desire to probably feel accepted by the bigger brother, he apparently followed the bigger brother to do things that were not right. But all I'm pointing to is people, when we look at our lives, you know, we look for security. We look for security sometimes in a job. We look for and again, that's where I said the equation is wrong. Something needs to be fixed. But these were things that existed in the garden. Adam and Eve, before sin, appeared to be secure. They had a sense of significance. God came and he chatted with them. They knew they were the pinnacle of his creation. They named the animals and all the rest of it, you know, and there was a sense of acceptance. Well, probably not quite so, yeah. But Those are the things I want us to explore as we go forward.
We probably need to say what percentage of the physical outward man contributes to the stability or of your identity, or a better grasp and understanding of your identity. Because I mean, in church we talk so much about how you look, and so much emphasis is placed on the external, whether it be money, whether it be material things, whether it be like the American dream. I mean, church and Christians are into it, and you feel that, well, if you are poor or you do not have a whole lot, you are nothing. And lots of people, even in church, are struggling with it. So there is this quest for acquisition of this and that and the other, educational, financial, material, and people are building up. And even the church contributes to that kind of idea. You are somebody if you have so much or something. We probably have to brush it off a little in order to give a proper balance.
Exactly. And that is why I use the three words of significance, security, and acceptance. Because ideally, if as you said, why are we striving for money, or some people in the church striving to believe they have achieved or they're successful if they got lots of money, if they got a big church? It is to satisfy one of those three elements, I would submit to you guys. I think we wouldn't be able to exhaust all of that tonight.
No.
But definitely, I want us to briefly touch on those elements, because, again, in terms of recovery, we could initially say that we've been saved, and and at that point of conversion, we learn now from Scripture, or we know now from Scripture, that we're babes in Christ. So that spirit man that we keep talking about is a babe. It has to mature. It has to be fed. It has to be taught. It has to be instructed.
Right.
If that doesn't happen, the external and the surroundings will continue to influence and dominate and suppress and eventually stifle that inner man that is still an infant.
Yes.
And
Can I put in what might seem like a silly question, but I think it's one that a lot of people ask. What is the difference between your actual mind and your spirit? Or are we implying that it's one? And it's one and the same. Because if we talk about attitudes and all of that, and we include all that, and we talk about the inner man, are we implying that the mind and the spirit is basically one and the same, just a different name given to it?
No.
Any takers on that?
No, the mind and the mind and the spirit is not one. It's not that it's the same, because the mind is said to be made up. That is what we call what is said to be the soulish part that makes up your emotions, that makes up your feelings and your thinking as such, and it's said to be the seat of your emotion, as opposed to that of your spirit, which is believed to be that conscience, that image, or that inner you, as opposed to that of your mind, which is feeds a lot more on the fleshly thing, if you want to say, on the soulish thing, or dwells on more by what we feel, what we can see, what we can touch, right?
Yeah.
More of the tangible rather than the intangible, which is the spiritual aspect. But it interacts with your spirit, because your spirit can feed your mind of what is right, what is good, what should be done. Or you can have other thoughts that are more of the emotion, and you make your decision based upon how you feel and
okay.
What is the present circumstances.
Yeah. I think that again probably brings a bit more clarity in terms of what we're saying here as a panel. And I think what we're saying based on our discussions is that if I can attempt to summarize so that we can kind of move on, is that if we were to look at our being, to use Tessa's phrase and term, you're saying, Tess, and collectively we're saying in our various bits of contribution that the human being is probably divided largely into three parts.
That's right.
Yeah? The inner man, which is the spirit man, and as Garrett said, the breath of God. Yeah?
Yeah.
And that is really who we are, because we're created in His image and likeness. So the real Dwayne is the spiritual inner man. Yeah?
Yeah.
And then there is this interface,
the soul,
which is the soul or mind, as you were just explaining, Tessa. Yeah?
Yeah.
That does a lot of interfacing between, I guess, the inner man, the spirit man,
and
the outer, this physical body.
Physical body.
Yeah, so each individual could largely, for the purposes of understanding what we're trying to talk about and deal with here, each individual out there has a spirit, a soul, or mind, and a physical body, obviously, to operate and function in. And collectively, that is referred to, probably wrongly, but collectively that is referred to as our identity, particularly the outer man, because as the Bible reminded us that God looks at the heart, but we look at the outward appearance. This was God and Samuel, I believe, having this conversation, setting out our principle. So that is what we're saying. Our identity is really our inner man or our spirit man, which we all have. But for those that are not in a relationship or have not returned to Christ, that spirit man for them is dead.
Yes.
And not alive, and they're completely controlled by their mind or soul.
That's right.
Yeah. Meaning they're succumbing to the, you know, whatever their bodies physically desire, whatever they see. As one element of the Bible talks about, the lust of the eye, the lust of the what? I can't remember. It's three items.
Right.
Yes, and in a sense that broadly defines a man being driven by everything that is external and defining himself or identifying himself by everything that is external.
Mm-hmm.
All right. I mean, in that context, that we understand, therefore, the things that we do, as Irene was saying earlier, really has nothing to do with our identity, but some of the roles that we probably must do to fulfill why we were placed in the earth in the first place. Because I think that's the other element we need to probably touch on quickly. And Irene and Garrett, you guys could probably expound a bit on this. But a sense of purpose. We are created for a purpose. We're created in God's image and likeness for a purpose. And I want to submit, and I want you guys to expound on the fact that in taking up particular roles or responsibility, we fulfill that purpose.
Mm.
Gareth or Irene, do you want to speak
Gareth
to that,
go
add
first.
A bit more? Yeah.
Rephrase your question. Ask it again. I'm struggling at this end here with what you're asking them to comment on.
I'm asking them to comment on the roles that we all play and whether or not that is linked to the very purpose for which God created us for. Yeah? And how that is different from our identity, but in a sense essential to us fulfilling our purpose. Is that any clearer?
Yeah, somebody humorously say we are human beings and not human doings.
Okay.
It's not what you do, is who you are. I think we have to get to that core. Mm. Who I am. That helps my identity and my security, is who I am really.
Mm-hmm.
That is what I do.
Yeah, but it comes again, the question comes to mind where we are human beings, but in being we're actually doing, aren't we? So I guess you're born and you train to go to school and then you choose a profession and then you become that. And I guess in a way that in the world that we live in, that can quite easily become our identity. Say, for example, Tessa, she's a doctor. And that could easily just be, that's what she does, that's what she is created to do, that is her identity. But then, I mean, I still struggle personally, because being a pharmacist, I think to myself, is this a purpose for which God created me? Because, the purpose that God created, for what God created us, is always is different. I think God creates us with a different purpose. But I think through life, you go through things and you do certain things, I guess, to be able to fit into society, to be able to be accepted by society, to be able to sort of have a roof over your head, I guess, to be able to live a comfortable life. So I guess it's a question, is how do we separate our true purpose for which God intended for us as to what maybe we have sort of as life has gone on, what we've actually become and what we are doing right now.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
I think it definitely adds to the contribution, and you've definitely touched on an important thing, which to me is purpose. I would put it another way, assignment or roles.
Excellent.
Purpose,
that's what I was thinking, yeah.
Yeah, your purpose is, you got one purpose, and that is to, as Genesis says, reflect God in the earth and to worship him and all the rest of it. But we do that through these various assignments and roles
that
we have.
Yeah.
Yeah. Gareth? Are you still with us? Is Gareth with us?
Yes,
he's somewhere.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, Dwayne.
All right,
Dwayne,
we'll probably get him somewhere else. Anybody else want to comment, though?
Yeah, Dwayne, what I was saying, definitely when Irene was talking, I was going to say that we have one purpose, and we have several assignments that we have to fulfill while we journey upon this earth. And our ultimate purpose in Genesis and Revelation also alluded to it, that we were created. We were created to bring honor and glory unto God. We are created for His purpose, for His glory, for Him. and sometimes it may sound selfish, but we are created for God to give Him honor, to give Him the glory, to whatever ways He desires. So your assignment or the thing that you may be called to do is one way in which you can give him glory, where you can express.
Yeah. So how do we know? How do we know what we are actually called to do versus the things that we are actually training ourselves to become?
The question. Sorry, Pass. Go ahead.
Tessa just mentioned the word journey, and
right.
Literally, it is more a discovery. You discover. I mean,
yes.
It is in doing you find out what you ought to do or ought not to do.
That's okay. Right.
And you'll be able to you discover the thing that brings glory to God. It is
yes.
The thing that God put in you, make you. You are unique in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking individual. I mean, he breathes the breath of God. Man become a living. All of us who are saved, we do have that breath of God. But then specifically, there is something that God has planted in you that will bring glory to him and honor to him. So we can gauge it as we go on our journey. We discover we can separate the flesh from the bone. We can separate the trash from the real stuff. But and it is as you journey along, you find out and you begin to fine tune and more of your identity and your security comes as you explore, as it were. And
so I guess what you're saying is, like, we don't know, or to start off with, we don't know what we're supposed to be doing. It's just as we go along the process that we begin to find out who we are and what we were supposed to be doing.
In a real sense, that's exactly it. Because for those of us who have been in the kingdom and we have been quickened and we are alive in God for 20 and 25 years, we are still asking the question. And we are finding out that some of the things we have done, they're good things. But not necessarily the God.
Yeah.
The God. So we should not discard our training and our exposure and our struggles and our difficulties and the mistakes we make. They all help to bring us to that place where we are fighting and discovering.
I guess for me, like, you know, there's some people that you meet and, you know, they know what they're here on this earth to do. They know that this is their purpose, this is what God has created me to do, and I'm going for it, and I love doing it, and, you know, I'm all for it. And then I guess coming from my perspective, where I think, actually, you know, I've done several things, but I'm not exactly sure that this may be what God is calling me to do. I can't say that I am absolutely, absolutely certain, you know, that this is the purpose of God for my life. How do you sort of, what's your take on that? Why is it that there are some people who are seem to be absolutely certain about the call of God on their lives and what God has assigned for them to do, and then there are other people who are like, actually, you know, I've got this, and that. I can do this, and that, but I'm not necessarily sure, or I'm not necessarily passionate about doing this. So what's your take on that?
I mean, I believe that group that you mentioned that in the category of the certain and certainty, they're in the minority.
I would like to interject. I mean, are they necessarily in the minority? Is that they have a special gift, or is it just the fact that some of us sit down waiting for God to define something for us, to hear that audible voice, or to go into something and feel like boom, or, you know, is it that, or is it just a case we just haven't held on to something long enough to make it a reality in our life? You know, because I think sometimes when you might get a sense of, you know, this is what I should go and do, but you look at environment, you look at how you are programmed, you look at how, you know, what other people might say about it and all that, and you you vary away from it or don't necessarily take the steps to head to it and don't and end up not finding what that thing is. So you get swayed to something else. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that, maybe it's, you know, and you go through life as you're saying. Some people at the age of getting on in their old age still don't know exactly what that thing is. But could it have been that they didn't hold on to what they knew back before, you know, that could have brought them into that knowing what it is that they need to be doing.
Let me just say something. In the last month, I've been talking to a group of people teaching, and I'm refuting something. I'm saying discernment is not a gift.
Okay.
It is not. And you meet all kinds of Christians, young, old, rich, poor, black, white, educated, uneducated theologians and others. We just say discernment is a gift. The discerning of spirit is a gift, but discernment comes, according to Hebrews, by constant use of your faculties as you engage, as you use the word, as you engage, you mature and you grow and you begin to learn. And it is that lack that caused a lot of people not to find their identity and find their destiny and find the thing God wants of them, because they're just waiting for some thing to fly out from heaven to say, "Yeah, my son or my daughter," you know, that kind of audible voice. Rather than discovering, you have to engage. God is not going to do things alone. It is human and divine.
Yeah, I mean, I just want to add and probably help to focus this session a bit. And I think what we're all saying here is that it is a journey that we're on, and you know, we're sharpening those gifts. We're sharpening those particular skills that we may have, so that we could do the best we possibly can, and in a sense, offer that up to God collectively as the things, as if you want to call it an offering, because that's what we are here to do. Ultimately, to worship God with, as we like to say, our entire being. And I like what Malcolm said in terms of discernment and it being, you know, a discipline, actually, that comes out of putting ourselves in the best position to actually simply hear and obey the voice of God. And that comes from constant learning and applying ourselves to things and trying things and learning from failure. Failure is something the church fears and they don't teach on, you know. When you fail, it's either some demon do something or something else, you know. But I believe that time is a key thing here in terms of understanding who we are, in terms of identity, and understanding that, you know, as we perfect ourselves or as we move to the full stature of Christ, you know, there might be a number of roles that we will be called to occupy and fulfill along that journey. Because it's all sharpening our character, building up that inner man to become that mature person in Christ or child of God. So it's not even about the particular assignment, like, you know, am I studying to, you know, being a doctor or being a lawyer or, you know, being a great sports star or a great business person. Is not about that. It's really about being obedient to God, and learning all we can, and as again, using the word again, being a discipline in terms of discerning things and learning out of the experience, you know. And I think that's really where we need to be striving for, and remembering again that we're trying to really ultimately build up that inner man, build up that inner man, so that we could return to that place of balance in terms of success. Sorry, not success, but significance. A sense of security and a sense of acceptance, all in the eyes of God. But, you know, when we're making life choices, if you want to put it that way, like, for instance, when we're going to get married, you know, well, I guess that's sometimes, in some instances, more for ladies, but sometimes it could be for men too. Children, and, you know, what you're going to do, going to university and doing this, being a lawyer, and then deciding if you can step into full-time ministry, and because that might be the call, and all of these different things. I think a lot of times is really all in an attempt, as I said earlier, to get a sense of significance, because that's how we keep measuring ourselves anyway, you know. Because if you decide to join now, or you're a pharmacist now, as you said, there might be a sense of discontent and you not being where you should be. Why is that? It's usually because of external influencing forces and conditions and stuff like that. Maybe people telling you need to be doing this, but not pointing out exactly what it is, and doing that. So for you, there's a sense of insignificance because you can't seem to reach this bar that society is saying you should reach.
But Wayne, I want to just say something quickly. I mean, if we are, I shouldn't say claiming, we believe that we are made in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we need to interact with God. Who
That's
are
right.
you?
Yeah.
Who are you? And then, if I want to know my identity, I need to ask him the other question: who am I?
Exactly.
That interaction between you and God, spirit man to spirit, because God is a spirit.
That's
and,
right.
And so little of that happens. It's more worship and jumping and praise and dancing and good word and lovely time and awesome and all the rest of it. And our spirit man connects so little with God's spirit. And it has to be conversational rather than hallelujah, you know.
because
He is a person that made you, and you are a person. You, in other words, you are a little of God. You have that little of God, that God in nature in you should be talking to Him and connecting regularly with Him, and that's how you find your identity in Him, and not in things, not people, not church, not activities. First of all,
I like that, Pastor. The thing there is that it goes back to the saying, what you spend much time with, you eventually become. So if for us, finding your identity, if you spend less time with God and interacting with Him and discussing and asking Him, God, who am I? Or who are you? And who am I? And what am I supposed to do? And being, if you spend less time with Him in such fellowship or interaction or discussion, you wouldn't know who you are, and you spend more time, we spend more time with other things, and so we become more like the other things, and therefore we don't know who we are. And I totally agree with what you said. We need to interact with God, that spirit inside of you. With the spirit of God, because the scripture says they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it is our spirit man, our inner man, that must connect with Him. And if we go after Him, if we inquire of Him, He will answer. He said, I will hear and I will answer you. But maybe we are not doing much of that. And that's why we are so frustrated and we don't know who we are and we become everything else except what God says we are supposed to be. And therefore, you can't find purpose. You can't find what is your calling, what is your gifting. And I quickly want to point back to a child, a baby. All of us were babes. All of us were physically babies. We were born as babies, not as an adult. And as a child, it's a journey even to now. Yeah. And we stumble about it. We discover things. The little baby, sometimes you find this suddenly discover that the toe is a part of their being, of the body. And they look at that toe, they pull it up and they put it in their mouth, they taste it to see what it is. And it's amazing when the little babies, how they grow, how they stumble, how they discover things about themselves. And then when they learn to speak, well, what they observe, and then they suddenly realize that they can speak. And it's a discovery. And I love what Pastor Sober said. It's not just a journey. It's a journey with discovery. And you discover things you never knew about yourself. You spend and interact with God in fellowship or in communion or whatever you choose to call it. You will discover more about yourself as you spend that time with Him.
All right, for the next 10 minutes, guys, I want to...
Is Garrett back?
Yes, he is.
Oh, yes.
Planet Mars.
I know you are having some technical difficulties.
Of a decided nature, yes.
Nature was calling.
I missed your contribution just now, you guys.
Okay. I'm sorry, but I was running up and down with mics. So I'll just tag along until I hear where you guys are, lest I come in at a totally inappropriate point.
Okay. I mean, we've got just about 20 minutes. Mm. Yeah?
No, we have
18. 18, then he's saying we have 18 minutes. What
okay.
I wanted us, again, we can't, this is, we're going to do this more regularly. Have these conversations more regularly, but so we can't exhaust everything at this stage. But again, just continuing to lay some foundations. I mean, one of the things is that it's all well and good to talk about identity and stuff like that, but I think one of the things that we need to be doing is demonstrating this in our daily lives. And in that sense, being teachers, you know, we're encouraged by Paul that our lives should be, you know, exactly, living epistles. And it means that we need to be going out there with this light that we have, going out into the world and demonstrating to the world why they need to be connecting with the God that we serve and the God that has, in a sense, saved us. And it is in that context, I want to ask you guys to give some initial thoughts around how we can better practically demonstrate this, you know, maybe along the lines of hopelessness. Because there's a lot of people without hope. There's a lot of people that are frustrated out there. And a lot of it, I feel, is connected to their sense of who they are. Yeah? If you don't know who you are, you're overwhelmed by situations. You think there's no way out and all the rest of it. And sometimes you do silly things. You know, sometimes you do outrageous things. Sometimes... I mean, Tessa was talking earlier about, you know, not having control of your emotions, generally. People angry and they do all kinds of things. We know what is happening in the U.S. with these two bombers as one extreme. We don't really want to talk about them, but what I want to draw our attention to is the fact that a lack of knowing who you are and whose you are really puts us in a difficult situation. So how do we, what can we say in a sentence or two to people listening in terms of practically living out that truth in their lives, connecting their identity with their circumstances and getting on top of it?
Well, Garrett's saying that you just came back. You want to win in on that one?
Okay. The scripture that actually came to me at the beginning of the program, again, I'm not sure how appropriate this is, but it still keeps echoing, is Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, mm-hmm. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And everybody mm-hmm. would say, now what does that have to do with what we're talking about? And the truth is that I think first thing, we need to, as Christians, we need to actually believe what we preach.
Mm-hmm.
Because when it comes now to practical living, you will live what you believe inside of you. Whatever you truly believe, that is what you are going to display.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is this concept of, do we believe that we are the sons of God? Do we as I go through, as I get cut in front of by somebody in a line, as someone steps on my toe, as somebody calls me a dirty name, as someone steals my whatever, these are the things that actually at a very practical level affect us. Mm-hmm. And what comes out of us, it's really what we believe. Now,
yeah.
it is a process whereby we actually become crucified, where the flesh, as we were alluding to way back earlier, and the mind becomes subject to what God says in His Word.
Mm-hmm.
But in a very practical way, unless we plan to be hypocrites, which we don't plan to be, we have got to get the training, whatever is in the Bible, so much into us that this is what we actually reflect. It is coming to the point of what Paul said, he has become crucified. Whereas Garrett, with all of his strangeness, his lust, his whatever, is daily put to death, is daily subjected to the overriding teachings of God who loves me and who gave his life for me. And after it's like literally like training a child. A child has certain behavior patterns, but we, by correction and by discipline, bring the behavior patterns of that child into alignment with what we see that, or what we desire that child to be. And so it is this whole, I believe, making up our minds that we are going to walk out what is in the Word.
Mm-hmm. 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 Well said. Well said.
Yeah. Tessa, do you want to comment?
Yeah. I would just say we have to live the talk, walk the talk, live it out. What we say about God and what we believe about Him, then we should let that be our practical reality or example that we give to those who are outside looking on, not a pretense. Just be real. This is what you're living. This is what you believe. Don't be, you know, showing a different picture of who God is.
Yeah. Irene?
Well, just thinking about identity and the word ident actually comes to mind, because when you dent something, there's a mark on it. You can actually see that something has been, you know, ident you. You've actually forced something onto something and you can actually see the mark.
Yeah.
And I think your identity should be a place where you can actually make a mark and make a difference. And I was also thinking about there's a scenario where I guess we could stay in church and we could sort of sing how great our God is, or sort of go out there in the world and show justice and show love. And somebody was asking the question, what would God prefer us to do? Would God prefer us to just stay in the church and sing how great he is? Or would he prefer us to be out there showing kindness, showing the love to our neighbors and people all around us? And I guess most people would be like, well, you know, God would prefer that we sort of, you know, praised him and whatever. And some people would say, oh, he would prefer that you would just go out and show his love to people. But there was an interesting answer that came back and said, well, God would want us to sing on our way to going and showing his love. You know, he would love us to sing how great he is whilst we are showing compassion, whilst we're being patient, whilst we're being loving, and whilst we're being kind. There isn't like an either or. So because a lot of the time we're like, we go to church and it's just sacred places, it's just enclosed, and once we come out, we're a different person. And that's not what God wants us to be like. God wants us to be, you know, with him all the time and in his presence all the time and just demonstrating his love wherever we are, whether it's at church or whether it's at work or whether somebody cuts you up or, you know, so just showing the love of God wherever we are, really, so.
Yeah. Well, Irene, I prefer to be in the church because I want to evangelize. I want to evangelize the church.
Like, the people in the church are supposed to be saved. You're supposed to go out of the church.
Yeah,
supposed to be.
For me, my contribution is the more I find out who I am, is the less I'm interested in what people want me to do.
Yeah.
Mm.
And in a real sense, that calls for some crucifixion, Garrett, because people have their own concept of what you should be, what you should be, their concept of you. When you you begin to find out who you are and your identity, you're beginning to be selective in what you do, because that is flowing out of what that dent that God put in you, that thing for which you were born. You want to and be it. So I'll stay in the church a little longer, Irene. work on some people whose identity is bent out of shape by church people and
George do a song like a nice play.
Right.
That's part of that is definitely part of your purpose. We know that.
Yes.
And I like what you said too, because sometimes indeed we are shaped by what people think we should be doing. So, you know, like in a church scenario, you think everybody needs to be the ones going out evangelizing, and nobody actually in the church looking after those who are sick and wounded and need the other roles basically that needs to be played. And yeah, I like that. But yes, that is your purpose. You stay in the church, buddy.
Well, I'm called to change now, so leave me alone. Whatever I believe God wants me to do.
Yeah.
Well, I think that is something that we will discuss, this whole concept of love.
Yeah.
And clearly what the apostle is talking about, maybe some tough love. Yeah, bending people back into shape, that doesn't sound like a pleasant experience at all for some of the church folk, you know.
Yeah.
Who want to go and clap.
Especially those over here, I must admit.
Well, probably. The European church, you know, they've influenced significantly by the culture around them.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, they're not unique in that sense, I guess, in the Caribbean, in North America, culture influences a lot of what goes on in church. And I think it's at a place where it becomes indeed idolatry. And again, we need to strip all of that away and focus, as I think Tessa was saying, or even Malcolm was saying earlier, we got to get back to talking to our God and discovering who we are, and recognizing in His nature there is a culture, yeah, that will be created if we operate in His context. Yeah. And we got to adopt that rather than adopt the black culture or the white culture culture. Yeah. So I want us to really come back at some point in the near future to discuss exactly that. I also want our listeners to come back, because we're going to have a session where we talk about suicide. Yeah.
Okay. No,
I say that program. I was telling Denise that just came from a funeral, and we are going to talk about death.
Yes. Yeah. Well, we could talk about that, but particularly in the context of suicide, because suicide is, I believe, an emotional reaction that, again, comes out partly out of a lack of understanding of who people are, who think they are, you know, their identity, a lack of a sense of their identity. They succumb to the things around them. Exactly.
Yeah.
So I think we want to address that. And as I said, hopefully in the near future. So if I could get you guys again, maybe we could get you guys in another 2 weeks, that would be really great. Because, and this is against the backdrop of Pastor Rick Warren losing his own son
to suicide.
Yeah, he's a great evangelical preacher in the U.S., big church and all the rest of it. You
help
all
thousands
know him.
At the brink of suicide.
But there are lots of people like that. And as you know, Malcolm, we probably need more of you in the church, because a lot of these people who, it's surprising the number of people within the church who actually commit suicide. And I think that is an indictment against the church of itself in terms of how are we instructing our brothers and sisters?
Life is too sweet to end it now. No. You just want to live. I mean, and of course, God gave you this life, right? So we can talk. Just make sure you do it when I'm around. I want to make a contribution to that.
Yes, as I said, next 2 weeks, Apostle. So if we can see you, then that would be great. And, and the same for the rest of you guys, Tessa, Gareth, and Irene. Yeah, let's make it a date to talk about that. Yeah?
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, thank you guys very much. The time is out on us. But yes, we definitely wish had you for the next 2 weeks. But remember, next week, to our listeners, we have Jay Seagart again. He's coming to continue that conversation that we started on evolution versus creation. He's written a book called Let There Be Light, and it went into great detail, giving us some awesome, great scientific facts on, you know, the authenticity of the Bible, and disproving some of the so-called evolution theories that are out there that people are propelling as their gospel. So that is definitely a program that you want to tune into. Again, that is next week, the 27th of April at 8 o'clock, same time.
Denise, I just want to say quickly that for those of you who have not listened to part one, you can go back on our site, because we had an introductory session with Jay. He is a great Bible teacher, definitely well-researched. He's an engineer by profession, but I think an engineer of physics or something like. But he has really done a really good work, spirit-filled, full of the Holy Ghost, and a real balance concerning life. And that conversation we had with him was really great.
It was. And it was very popular. We had loads of non-believers that tuned into that. So that was really awesome. So we have to have him back again. So we have him next week. And don't forget, go to our website. It's www.togetherinministry.org, and you can find the old program and you can find all the other shows that we've had. But do remember to tune in again next week. Dwayne, do you want to add anything before we close?
Oh, well, I just want to say to people quickly. There are three things when you consider your identity: that's significance, security, and acceptance. And what I want to say in all of our conversation tonight, what we're saying is that significance is not performance plus accomplishments. Security is not status plus recognition, and appearance is not, acceptance is not peer appearance and admiration. God bless you and keep you all.
Bye now.
Bye now.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye.